11 is where we're going to start this evening. Again, I appreciate the graciousness of the church in taking care of us, the work family helping us, having us for dinner this evening. We're just very grateful for what the Lord has allowed us to have here. I do appreciate the friendship of your church. I appreciate Brother Schweitzer and Mrs. Schweitzer as well have come over and done some teaching for us in our Bible Institute. And again, I don't know why he has me come back. I guess I'm a cheap date. I don't know. But I do appreciate his willingness to have us in and your willingness to show up. And I think you've all, if you're here Sunday, you've met my wife and my wife Karen, 38 years of marriage, my middle daughter, middle child. She's not my middle daughter, my middle child, Michelle. And we have five children all together. A couple people have asked about that. And I've mentioned, so I don't want to be repetitious here. But you know the Heisies, of course. Chrissy Heisies, my daughter. And got a daughter and her husband in Wisconsin. And a daughter in Kansas. And a son in Indianapolis going to college. And so that's the five of us, the five of the kids. And I am thankful for my wife. And I want to say that publicly. I couldn't ask for anyone better, and I hope all the rest of you guys feel that way about your wives as well, you know, that we could have fisticuffs in the hallway over who's got the best wife, but I am thankful. And part of, where I'm heading tonight and tomorrow, and I'm kind of combining the two services together, so now you got to come back tomorrow, but part of what we are as a family, and I hate to stand up and teach on these things sometimes because you come off like you have all the answers. And not only that you have all the answers, because you kind of do have all the answers because you got the Bible, you know what I'm saying? But you come across like you're practicing all the answers. And I'm not the be-all and end-all when it comes to being a husband or being a father or being a pastor or being a Christian. I'm just not. But one thing I think that has been a great help to my family over the years is the fact that my parents had a Christian home and tried to raise me, I'm an only child, bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And my dad loved my mom loved my dad, and were they perfect? No. But man, we had a Christian home and we were in church every time the doors were open, and I was a sickly child, and on Sunday, mom would stay home with me, but dad went, and then on Sunday night, dad would stay home with me and mom went. I mean, that's what it was. We went to church. If there were revival meetings, we were there. My dad and mom both actively involved. And then Karen's family, same thing. Her parents actively involved in the church there. In fact, the church in Hudson, Wisconsin, Amanda, and I don't even know what her last name is, but the new Amanda that has started coming to church recently, her parents go to that church, start in my wife's parents' basement, not as a split, but there needed to be a church in that town, and they were driving a distance, and that pastor agreed, and they started a church over there, and went to church all the time, and faithful, and every time the doors were open, they were there, and they had missionaries in their house, and evangelists in their house, and all my wife's three siblings are all in full-time Christian service, or married into full-time Christian service, and the grandkids, most of the grandkids are in full-time service, and just people serving the Lord. And so, God's at work in all of that. But at least humanly speaking, some of it's because her mom and dad love God and had a Christian home. And some of it's because my mom and dad love God and had a Christian home. And so I guess I'm giving you the challenge here. All right? And I'm not going to say that every one of on my wife's side, because it's just me on my side. I'm not going to say that every one of them dots their I's and crosses their T's exactly like we dot our I's and cross our T's. But man, when we get together at Christmas or Thanksgiving, you don't have to worry about who's saying what. You don't know who's doing this or doing that, or who's going to say this bad thing or tell this dirty. Because you got people that are saved people. They're in churches that met, most of whom, either directly or indirectly, in ministry. It's a tremendous legacy. All right? It's a tremendous legacy. And I'm very, very thankful for that. All right? Again, my legacy, I'm the only kid. But there's a legacy on her side of the family. And that influence has helped us very much. And it's helped my kids very much. I'm thankful for it. So as we come tonight, I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to move around a lot this evening. Sunday school, we talked about the purpose of the home. We asked the question, why are you married? What's the purpose of having a Christian home at all? Then the morning service, we talked about the primacy, the importance of a Christian home and how the Bible establishes what marriage is supposed to be. You know, you leave father and mother, you cleave, and the two shall be one flesh. And Brother Schweitzer gave me an excellent outline on that that I should have been smart enough to come up with on my own. And so we talked about that. Last night, a little bit different when we talked about immorality and the anatomy of an affair, and, you know, some cautionary stuff there. Well, I want to go the next two nights, though, is talk about the positions in the home. And again, this is not going to be, if you've been in church any length of time, particularly if you've been in this church any length of time, you've heard this stuff before. I don't think anybody's going to walk out of here and say, wow, you mean the Bible says that? I don't think you're going to come out of that way. But what I want you to be is challenged and reminded. I said this one of the services already. Peter says, I want to bring you into remembrance. I want to bring you into remembrance. And I'm paraphrasing it here, but the idea that sooner or later I'm going to be dead, and when I'm dead, I want you to remember what I told you. Alright? So sooner or later I'm going to be dead. And sooner or later Brother Schweitzer is going to be dead. And Brother Redkay is going to be dead. And I hope you remember what they told you. And tonight I hope you remember what I told you. Positions in the home. Tonight we're just going to talk about the husband. So ladies, you can close your ears unless you want to be able to nag your husband about what he's not when you get home. Alright? But we're really going to focus here on the men tonight, and we'll focus on the ladies tomorrow night. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. The Bible says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Father, I pray that you would take this message this evening, and Father, really more of a teaching time. Father, we've got points, but Lord, we're going to be bouncing around a lot, looking at different passages of Scripture. Father, it may be a little bit more academic than some of the other messages we might preach, but Father, we need to remember these things. I need to remember these things. I need my son, Father, to learn these principles. Lord, I need to be reminded of them in my own life, that I would be the type of man, the type of husband, the type of dad that you need me to be, that you want me to be, that you've instructed me to be. Lord, I pray that that I would listen and that I would learn. And Father, as Brother Schweitzer's mentioned a couple times this week, that I'd be willing to humble myself and see my failings and admit my failings and get them right before you. Lord, keep people focused. Help me to stay focused. Help me to teach the Word of God properly. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what happens. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're talking tonight about the husband. All right? And I'm not going to stand up here again and tell you all sorts of funny stories about husbands and how stupid we can be. You know, I'm not heading that direction. I don't want to do that. I probably won't give you a whole lot of illustrations. I don't think so. That's not really my plan. I just really want to sit down and look at what the Bible says. And the Bible says a lot about being a Christian man. And that's really not the focus. We'll talk about some of those things. Because if I be the right type of Christian man, I'll be the right type of Christian husband. You understand what I'm saying? It's rooted in that spiritual relationship with God. That if I am what I ought to be before God, that will really help me to be what I ought to be before my wife and before my kids. There's some of those things we'll talk about. But really, I've just got a couple basic points that I want you to see tonight. But I want you to think about them a little bit. Just by way of introduction, verse number 3. The reason I start here is because the Bible says that the head of the woman is the man. God has established an order within the home. Why did he do that? Because that's what he did. I mean, I'm not going to give you deep theological reasons. Yes, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and he spells out there why women were not supposed to usurp authority over men. All right. In fact, if you want, we can turn there. And if you're not familiar with it, go with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, because he does give a reason. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 13, he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So he's saying there one of the reasons that men have been put in leadership in the home and in the church is the context here, both those things. He says the reason they've been put in authority is because God made man first. And it just, just common sense would dictate that you wouldn't make the leader the second one. That there would be, if Eve was supposed to be in charge, then who was in charge when there was just Adam? You know what I'm saying? So common sense would indicate that whoever was created first would be in authority. And so Paul spells this out here. All right, that the man was placed in authority because Adam was created first. And then verse 14, the Bible says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And again, this is an interesting passage, and we don't have time to develop it in its entirety. But what he says here is, Eve was deceived. Now, that doesn't speak well of Adam. And by the way, who gets the blame for sin entering into the world? Does the Bible say by one woman sin entered into the world? By one man. Adam gets the blame, and Adam deserves the blame. But he says in this passage of Scripture that when Eve was faced with the greatest decision of her young life in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent tempted her, when she was faced with that, she was completely and totally deceived. You could mock this, and I don't really want to do that. I've made the statement in the past that this proves that Eve was blonde. All right, so I just offended all the blondes in here, and I didn't mean to do that. But this idea that she was just deceived. Now, when Adam ate, why did Adam do it? Because he wanted to. No deception on Adam's part. He just boldly went forward and did the wrong thing. And we could say, well, isn't that worse? Well, maybe it is, but what God said was, when Eve had the chance to make the right decision, she was so confused. All right, she was so bewildered, she was so deceived that she made the wrong decision, and because of that, this is Holy Scripture, this isn't me making it up, this is what the Bible says. Because of that, God determined that women were not going to be in charge of the home, the man was. Women weren't going to usurp authority over men in church, the man was going to be in charge. So God made this decision. He established this order, and then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to make sure we understand that. That in the home, the man is to be in charge. Now that doesn't, you know, set well in our modern society. I get that. I understand that a lot of people don't like that. I understand that there are a lot of men who have taken advantage of that, alright, and have mistreated their wives based on this passage of Scripture. So it goes both ways. I get that. But at the same time, we can't say that's not what the Bible says. Because it's exactly what the Bible says. So we're going to, because he's established an order that the husband was to be the head of the wife, and the husband and the wife were to be the authorities over the children. Okay, children obey your parents in the Lord, so they were given that authority level. All right. So tomorrow we talk about the wife and her authority and responsibility. Tonight we talk about the husband and his authority, which is established by God. All right. I guess we might make you understand that if I'm in charge in my house. I'm in charge in my house, not because I'm smarter than my wife, not because I'm better looking than my wife, not because I'm more spiritual than my wife. I'm in charge, I'm the leader of my home, because God said so. And you need to understand that, fellas. All right? Your wife, don't think that you're somehow better. That God puts you in charge because you're better, or because she's stupid, or because of whatever. There could be a variety of different reasons that we come up with. Well, God put me in charge and I'm this and I'm that. No, you're in charge because God said. That's the only reason. Make sure you understand that, alright? So we don't come off on some power trip, ego trip about how great we are because we're males. God established it for His honor and His glory in His infinite wisdom. He established male leadership in the home and in the church. And because I'm a male, I get the benefit of that, if you want to call it that. I get the benefit of being in authority. But it's because God said so. And here's the next thing I want to point out before we start looking at the man's responsibilities. Authority always carries responsibility, doesn't it? All right? And I think we, as men, we don't like that part. We like the being in charge part. We don't like the being responsible part. All right. Now, Pastor Schweitzer, you as the senior pastor in this church, I know you have congregational rule. I understand all those different things, but basically, you're kind of the guy. Am I right? You kind of are the ultimate authority. I understand churches vote, but you're in charge. So if this church goes in the tank, who's responsible? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Attaboy, way to ruin my message. But you see what I'm saying? If you're going to be in charge, then you got the responsibility. If my family goes in the tank, now maybe my wife didn't do everything she should have done, but who's ultimately responsible? Okay? See, we like that authority thing. We like being able to tell people what they're supposed to do, and I'm the boss and I'm the man. But if you're going to be the authority, then you have to take the responsibility. I just pulled a passage not having to do with family, but dealing with a pastor. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, and this is in the context of a church. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. If I want to be the pastor of Ambassador Baptist Church, I need to realize I'm going to give an account for the people that have come through that church. And the messages I preach to them, and whether I tried to counsel them, whether I tried to help them, and I can stand all day long and say, well, he didn't do this and he didn't do that. But it says that, see, they must give. It's what it says. I can't get away from that. And I'm going to give an account before God, not just for Ambassador Baptist Church, but for my wife and Michelle and Joel and Marissa and Christy and Rhonda. I'm going to give an account for them. Because I was responsible as the authority to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, when I start feeling big for my britches and how important I am because I'm the man, I need to remember that with that authority, that leadership, goes responsibility. Again, that doesn't mean that my wife is absolved from responsibility, that my kids are absolved from responsibility. But the ultimate responsibility comes back to me. All right? And again, we've talked about blame. Don't we like to blame everybody else for our problems? We love that. Oh, you know, oh, it was those. If my kids hadn't been hanging around, those other kids had a bad influence on my kids. How many times have you heard that? All right. Oh, those kids are, and it's even worse when they're church kids, bro. Those church kids had a bad influence on my kids. Well, who let your kids hang around with those kids? You know what I'm saying? In fact, I'll say something off the top of my head, and I hope it's not a problem. I've heard people say, you know, well, there's kids at church that aren't right with God, and every kid in this church is right with God. I know that, but let's assume for the sake of argument that they're not. All right. Well, you know those. I read a man's statement one time. He said, "You know, an unsaved kid on the church playground is just as bad as an unsaved kid on the public school playground. And so, you shouldn't have any unsaved kids come to your church. You shouldn't let them do that because they're going to have this influence, and your kids are going to get all messed up because of those other kids." If my kid, who I'm responsible for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if they come to church and spend 2 hours a week in some contact under the church's authority and leadership with an unsaved kid, and those 2 hours a week destroy everything I've done, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I didn't do much of a job. I didn't do much of a job. If a couple hours a week seeing this kid in Sunday school, but he's not, maybe he comes from an unsaved family, maybe he's not what he ought to be, you know, but if he, in those couple hours a week, makes my kid throw out everything I allegedly gave him. I didn't give him very much. I didn't give him very much. So, you know, I need to get back to me. I'm responsible. And fellas, whatever your family situation is, we're responsible. All right? We're going to have to answer to God for what we did with our marriage relationship, what we did with our children. Again, I'm not saying the wife's not responsible. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But the ultimate responsibility comes back to us. All right? So we've seen his authority. We start to see his responsibility. I'm going to give you four of them. Hopefully we'll get out of here in a decent hour. Got a lot of supporting scripture. I don't know that we'll use all of them. But four responsibilities that a father has. Four L's, if you want to try and follow some sort of outline. Number one, he needs to be a listener. He needs to be a listener. But by listener, I mean he needs to be a listener to God. All right? In other words, he needs to be listening to what the Word of God has to say and putting it into practice. Psalm 1, everybody knows that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's not getting his advice from the unsaved. He's not getting his direction from the ungodly. He's not hanging around with those people, letting them influence him. Instead, verse number 2, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is the man who's going to prosper. He's going to accomplish something. His tree's not going to wither. All right, all those different things in Psalm chapter number 1. If he is in the Word of God, he's letting the Word of God direct his life. He's got to start there. And if I'm going to be the right type of husband, I got to do it based on the Word of God. If I'm going to be the right type of dad, I got to do it based on the Word of God. I'm a grandfather now. If I'm going to be the right type of grandfather, I got to do it based on the Word of God. I mean, we expect that from our pastors. If you got to be a pastor and lead your church, you got to do it based on the Word of God. Well, if you're going to have a home, you need to lead it based on the Word of God. You need to know what the Bible says and put it into practice. When you hear someone teach on the Word of God, on the family or whatever it might be, you need to listen to it. When you read a book that's biblically based on this, when Pastor Schweitzer gives counsel, or Mrs. Brother Redcare, whoever's doing the counseling, listen. Listen to what the Word of God has to say, because that's foundational for everything. I think I'm telling the story correctly. A number of years ago, and I don't know if my father-in-law was asked the question or he volunteered. I don't remember how we got to this point. But someone said to him, to what do you owe? You know, I mean, they knew he was a Christian. They knew he was a, you know, all that. To what do you owe the fact that your four kids have all married, you know, Christians, and they're all serving the Lord, and most of your grandkids are serving the Lord, you know, to what do you owe this? And he said, I owe it to this. Again, and I'm saved. Now, they already knew that. He said, I did my best to be consistent. Consistency. I don't think the rules changed very much in your home from kid to kid, did they? All right? They never had to sit around and decide whether they're going to go to church or not. They never had to decide what they were going to do. They were going to do what the Bible said. Were her parents perfect? Don't tell your dad. No. They weren't perfect. All right, her mother's with the Lord now. But they weren't perfect, but they were consistent. And what was right yesterday is right today, and it's right tomorrow. What was wrong yesterday is wrong today, and was wrong tomorrow. Why? Because he believed the book. That's why. And what the Bible said was just right. And when he learned something the Bible said, it changed. Every day he learned something new, something he hadn't heard before, and man, that just changed everything. Show him what the Bible says, and he's going to do it. That's how he was. And that, by the way, he's 88 years old, and it's still the way he is. All right? Doing his best to serve the Lord faithfully. So this is what we're talking about. Learn to what the Word of God has to say. I think Matthew chapter 7 is very interesting. I'll have you turn there. I'm not going to have you turn to every passage tonight. But sometimes it is good to look at them. Again, this is a passage you're familiar with. And at first blush, you might say, why is he bringing this up? Well, I think it's relevant. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, we talk about that in church discipline and dealing with people and make sure you get yourself right before you try and deal with someone else. But here's the truth as it applies to the home. How am I going to lead my wife to do the right thing if she needs that leadership, if I'm not doing the right thing? How am I going to lead my kids to serve the Lord if I don't serve the Lord? How am I going to lead my kids to to live a holy life if I don't live a holy life? How am I going to lead them to do what's right if I don't do what's right? They see me. They see me. They know what type of person I am. And again, please don't ask them, all right? But I'm not everything I ought to be. And I admit to you tonight, and again, I'm probably not the guy that should be up here. But man, if they're not seeing Christ in me, why on earth would they want to follow? See what I'm saying? And when I say, you know, you need to do this. You know the old expression, do as I say, not as I do? There's a lot of that going on in our Christian homes. What are you doing this for? What are you doing that for? It had nothing to do with Christians, but I remember I was out somewhere, and I forget what it was. There was a father dealing with his younger son, and apparently his son had said a swear word. And I was like, hey, what are you using a blankety-blank? You don't say those blankety-blank words. What kind of blankety? You see what I'm saying? He's chewing the kid out for swearing and cussing him up while he's doing it. You know, we would never do that, of course, in our Christian circles. But we'll teach our kids to keep their temper and lose ours. We'll tell our kids to tell the truth and we'll lie. We'll tell our kids you shouldn't be doing this, but we'll do it. And then we wonder why they're gone off the deep end and why they're not interested, when they've seen the hypocrisy of dad. So you need to be a listener. You need to get that beam out of your own eye so that you can deal with your children or your spouse if need be. You better get these things taken care of. One last verse I'm going to move on. Go to Titus chapter 2. And this is one of those passages we could spend all evening on, and I really am not going to. Titus chapter 2. This does not say parents and children. Okay, understand that. It does not say parents and children. But it says, this is what the aged men are supposed to be. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. I am an aged man. All right? 60 years old. I'm an aged man. But you know what? Pastor Schweitzer is rapidly approaching aged man. And some of you younger men are rapidly approaching aged men. We're getting up there. But I think the picture is the older men are being contrasted, verse number 6, with the younger men. In fact, when he talks about the women, the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women this. So I think there's a principle here of conveying information on to the next generation, which would certainly include my children. If I'm going to be able to do that effectively, there's some things I need to be, verse number 2. I need to be sober. The word sober means to be circumspect, to pay attention to what's going on around me. I need to, verse number 2, I need to be grave. The word grave means to be honorable. I need to be temperate. And the word temperate is really interesting because if you break it down in the Greek language, it's a compound word, the compound of the word saved and the word to think. So he says there, you need to be temperate. You need to think like a Christian. In fact, often the word is translated sober, and it's not in this passage of Scripture. But many times, not always, but many times in the New Testament, when you see that word sober, it means literally, if you break it down, it means you need to start thinking like a Christian. Because if you think like a Christian, it's going to be a lot easier to act like a Christian. He says, you guys, you men that are in leadership, you men that are leadership, supposed to be in leadership in your home, you need to be honorable, you need to be circumspect, you need to think like a Christian, you need to be sound in faith, you need to know what you believe, you need to believe what you believe, you need to put in practice what you believe, you need to be able to trust God, you need to be sound in the faith. You need to be sound in charity. I think the word sound carries over there. You're sound in faith. You're sound in charity. You need to love like you should. Be charitable. Sacrificial is the idea there. And be patient. To abide under difficult situations. So when the situations get difficult, you don't fly off the handle. When the situations get difficult, you don't back away from the things of God. He says this is what a man is supposed to be. And if I'm not that kind of man, I'm going to struggle to be the right type of husband. And I'm really going to struggle to be the right kind of father. Because I need to be showing my children that this is what biblical Christianity is all about. We're going to move on. We start off, he needs to be a listener to God. Secondly, he needs to be a learner. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge. You need to be a learner. You need to learn. I'm getting a smile from my wife. You need to learn what makes your wife tick. I was teaching one time in my Sunday school class, an ambassador a number of years ago, and one of the men raised his hand, said, Pastor, I'll never understand women. Everybody laughs. And I said, well, Joe, the good news is you don't have to understand women. You only have to understand woman. Okay? There's only one, Doreen, sitting right next to you. You don't have to understand any other woman on the planet, but you got to understand her. All right? And what happens is, you know, I want to treat my mom, like my wife, like my dad treated my mom. Well, I think my dad treated my mom pretty good, but newsflash, my wife is not my mom. She's not. And the way Pastor Schweitzer treats his wife, and I'm sure he treats her very well, but newsflash, Karen Schweitzer is not your wife. Does this make sense? I have to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. Therefore, there are things that she likes that Wendy Davis doesn't like. And there are things that she doesn't like that Wendy Davis thinks is great. So I go to Brother Terry and I say, man, I'm having trouble with my wife. He says, well, this is what I do. This works great for me. And I go home and try it and it blows up in my face because Wendy's not my wife. And by the way, she's really glad about that. She's not my wife. And so I need to find out what makes my wife tick. What's important to her? I took a class where I was had gone back to seminary, and it was on family relationships and pastors, and they passed out a sheet of paper called 50 Questions to Ask Your Wife. And it ranged everywhere from what's your favorite restaurant to things about physical relationship, emotional things, a whole list, laundry list of things. And it was an assignment. Now, we didn't have to turn it in. We had an assignment that you're going to go home. And we're all seminary. We're all in ministry. We're a bunch going back, you know, 1 week in January, 1 week in July, one of those type of things. And this was an assignment. You're going to go home, and you're going to ask your wife these things. My wife said, I'll be happy to answer those questions, but you've got to let me ask them of you as well. And, you know, but here's my point. What was the design of that? Do you know your wife? Do you know what's important to her? Do you know what she likes? Do you know what she doesn't like? Are you dwelling with her based on knowledge of her? Or are you dwelling with your wife based on knowledge of your mom? Or your sister? Or somebody you saw on Oprah? Who are you basing this on? Something you read in a book? And again, books have value, but the women in the book are not your wife. They're not my wife. It takes time. And married 38 years. And every now and then I learn something I didn't know before. Usually because I forgot because I'm an idiot. But I things I didn't know before. You know, stuff I'd never bothered to pay attention to. And all of a sudden I find out that she doesn't like that or she doesn't think that way. Man, I gotta learn about her. That's what it says, dwell with her according to knowledge. Look at the rest of the verse there. Giving honor unto the wife. We need to honor her. And the idea of honor is affixing the value. In fact, if you go to Timothy, when he talks about one of my favorite passages, chapter number 5, about paying the pastor, he talks about honor. Alright, it's a financial passage of Scripture. The idea of I need to honor her. I need to see her as valuable. What did the author of Proverbs say? The virtuous woman is more valuable than rubies. He said you need to find out how valuable this woman is and you need to treat her as such. He says there in verse number 7, giving honor unto her as the weaker vessel. And again, there's a lot of different ideas of what this weaker means. And the word really is often translated to be not well in the Scripture. It's the idea of somebody that's sick. Now, I don't think my wife is sick necessarily, but that is the word that is used here. He says you need to treat her as someone who is weaker. Now, does that mean she's not as physically strong as me? That doesn't mean that at all. We went bike riding today and I was 6 miles behind. All right, she may be in better physical shape than I am. I think she's probably smarter than I am. I guarantee she's got more common sense than I have. All right. So it doesn't mean that she's inferior. Please make sure you understand that. Again, remember 1 Corinthians 11:3, where we talked about the head of the woman is the man? And then the end of the verse says, and the head of Christ is God. Is Christ inferior to God? Is he? I'm glad we got that figured out. No, Jesus Christ is not inferior to God the Father, but God the Father is the head. So my wife is not inferior to me. She is not weak as such. All right, not necessarily physically, emotionally. But she is a special vessel. I mean, if you had company over and you got out the fine china and the crystal, all right, and then you're washing the dishes, it's time to put the dishes away, and your kid grabs the fine crystal and decides to toss it over to you so you can throw it in the closet, the cupboard, you'd have a fit, wouldn't you? Don't do that! That's valuable! That's breakable! It's weaker. So you can toss that plastic cup around all day, can't you? But not that fine crystal, not that fine china. You can't do that. It's valuable. It's honorable. And he says you need to remember that. And yes, there may be some aspects of weakness there. I'm not going to debate that point at this point in time. And again, Pastor Schweitzer probably do a much better job with that than I would. But she is a fine vessel that needs to be protected and guarded and taken care of, I have that responsibility. And I need to know what it is that hurts her. And again, I'm not all out of bay. I'm not. But maybe there are things that hurt her that I don't even think about. You know what I'm saying? Stuff that I say from the pulpit. We were just talking about this with one of the families the other night. They asked if I used my wife for an illustration. They asked her. And she said he never uses me for the family for an illustration unless it's something good. That's what you told him, right? Good. That's why I told you to tell him. I never uses me for illustration unless it's something good. Here's why. This is not why, but I heard this a number of years ago. I shared it with the family we were talking to. Joan Rivers. Remember Joan Rivers? Caustic, nasty comedian who I wouldn't recommend. I mean, she's dead now, but I wouldn't recommend you listening to her. Someone asked her one time, said, you know, you never talk about your husband in your comedy routines. You know, Phyllis Diller used to talk about her husband. And she said, you never talk about your husband in your why don't you ever talk about your husband in your comedy routines? And she said, why would I talk about my husband? I love him. I married him. Why would I stand up in front of people and make fun of him? And I thought of all the preachers who stand up Sunday after Sunday and point out everything their wife did that week that was fine. And they laugh, and everybody laughs, and the wife laughs because that's what she's supposed to do. That knife keeps getting stuck in. And maybe he's made something up. Maybe it's something that really happened. We had a situation when Brian, an assistant pastor, was going to start a church out of our church. He came to work for us. I think it was one of the first times he got up to preach. And he's a good man. He had a good marriage. But he got up and he told a joke about his wife's cooking. And he said, you know, my wife's not much of a cook. He said, but she makes great ice cubes. They really melt in your mouth. That was the comment. You know, she's a lousy cook, but she makes great ice cubes because they melt in your mouth. And after the service, I pull him aside. I said, Daniel, that's not going to fly in this church. You are not going to stand up here and make fun of your wife. It's not going to happen. And to the best of my knowledge, he never did. I don't know if he does where he is now or not, but to the best of my knowledge, he never did anymore. See, that hurts. That hurts. And I'm supposed to protect her. I'm supposed to protect her from you saying nasty things. I'm supposed to protect her from her kids saying nasty things if they would do that. From somebody else saying nasty things. And me saying, I got to protect her. She's a weaker vessel. She is to be honored. Let me put this in about being the weaker vessel. I thought this was interesting. 1 Corinthians 1:27. You don't have to look it up. But if you read Jonathan and Christie's prayer letter, it's on their letterhead every time. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Well, if she's weak, the weaker vessel, and yet God has chosen the weak, that kind of makes her important, doesn't it? Kind of makes her important. Not a doormat, not someone to be walked over, not someone to be ridiculed, not someone to be ignored. She is maybe weaker than me, but she's going to confound the mighty. In fact, Paul said, to the weak I became what? Weak. I went to the weak and I became weak because I want to help the weak. I need to help my wife and take care of her and provide for her, but I've got to know what it is that she needs. And that takes time and it takes effort. It takes paying attention. Sometimes we guys aren't very good about paying attention, are we? I know I'm not. All right? I get oblivious. I get busy. Brother Starnes, planted a church. You ever get busy in the ministry, my brother? Come home, you got all sorts of responsibilities, and we've been this and that and this and that. And there's a woman sitting at the other end of the table that needs you to pay some attention to. You're not bothering to. Here I stand. Not listening, not looking. Again, we're out to talk about the kids. They would fall into this category too. What was it that Billy Sunday said? His boys died drunkard's death. He said, his wife, Ma, I've saved the world and lost my own kids. What value is there in that? To save the world and lose my wife? To save the world and lose my kids? Just a quick thought for those of us in ministry. God never called me to lose my kids. He never did. And if I lose my kids and blame it on the ministry, whatever I was doing in the ministry was not what God called me to do. because he did not call me to lose my kids. Because if I lose my kids, I lose my ministry. If I lose my wife, I lose my ministry. Just a little thought for those of us who do that. Got to be a listener. You got to be a learner of your wife. Thirdly, you need to be a lover. Again, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Run out of time. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just going to skip through some things here. You know the passage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hath his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I need to be a lover. An agape, self-sacrificing, like Christ loved the church, lover of my wife. That I would give anything and everything, if need be, for my wife. That's what the Bible says. I'm supposed to be that way. And it's very interesting, and we don't have time to develop it. But in verse number 18, we all know that verse about being filled with the Spirit. And after that, he gives three illustrations of how you can know if you're filled with the Spirit. Verse number 8 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always. Verse number 21, submitting yourself. And then he talks about wives submitting, and we say, yeah, well, we're all for that. But then in verse number 25, he talks about husbands loving. You know what that is? That's submission. That's submission. Because in order to love my wife properly, I need to be willing to submit. That doesn't mean she gets to be in charge. But there may be some things that I'm not real crazy about doing, but because I love her, I do them anyway. That's submission. That's the context. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, which means they submit. And if you keep going down, you go down to verse chapter 6, verse 1, children are to obey their parents. What are children supposed to do? They're supposed to submit to parental authority, correct? But you go down to verse number 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents have to submit to their children, all right? Because there are times when our children need things and we don't want to do it. We have to submit because it's for their benefit. And we don't do what we want to do, what our flesh wants to do, because we need to minister to them. We want them to come out right. And then he goes down further, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them, their masters. Servants need to submit. But you go down to verse number 9, masters do the same thing. Sometimes bosses need to submit to their employees. It's all about submission. In fact, he says in verse number 21, just submit yourselves one to another. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, children to parents, parents to children, bosses to employees, employees to bosses. You need to learn to submit. Because you better love your wife. I mean, he gives illustrations in this passage, like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? I quote you a verse. We love him because he first loved us. How did Christ love? He loved first. Well, if my wife would do this, that's not how it works, is it? Christ didn't come down from heaven and say, well, if Marcus shape up, I'll die for him. He loved me first. He loved me when I was unlovable, when I was weak and without strength. All right? God commended his love towards us. You know that passage of Scripture. All right? That while when we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Love is not shown. I mean, I'm thankful, but great love is not shown when my wife's treating me like I'm the greatest man on the face of the earth. Love is shown when she's not treating me like the greatest man on the face of the earth. We've had a man in our church passed away several years ago. His son and wife, and his wife come to church now. For 8 years, every day, man had lost his arm in a farming accident. He was in his 80s. For 8 years, every day, about 9 o'clock in the morning, he got in his car. He drove to the nursing home where his wife was. She'd had a stroke. She couldn't speak. And he sat with her for 8 or 10 hours and drove home. The only day he didn't do it was on Sunday when he came to church. And when he went home from church, he drove to the nursing home and sat with his wife, who could not communicate with him at all. You know what I call that? I call that love. That's what I call it. All right? Because he's not getting anything out of that. You know what I'm saying? It's all for her. It's how Christ loved. Verse 28, men ought to love their wives like their own bodies. This is an aside, but I'll share it with you. When somebody tells you that they hate themselves, that is an unbiblical statement. Nobody hates themselves. Now, you may not like that, but nobody hates themselves because the Bible says that nobody hates themselves, for no man ever hates his own flesh. People may not like the circumstances they are in. They may hate that. They may hate how it's impacting them, but they love themselves. I do. I do. I love myself. I love myself a lot. My problem has never been that I don't love myself enough. My problem has always been that I love myself so much that I don't pay attention to anybody else. That's my problem. And by the way, if you have a loving problem, that's your problem too. Modern Christian counselors are saying, you need to first learn to love yourself so you can love other people. No, you already do love yourself. You already do. That's a done deal. The reason I don't do for my wife like I should is because I love me more. The reason I don't do for my kids like I should is because I love me more. The reason I don't do for my church like I should is because I love me more. It says you need to love her like you love yourself. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God's love is obvious. You don't have to, God doesn't have to tell me if he loves me. I think it's good to tell your wife that you love her. But she ought to know anyway. You know what I'm saying? She ought to know. It ought to be obvious. There are so many other things here. Colossians 3:19, I will mention it. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There's guys out there that'll, I hope not, but the possibility exists that there would be guys out there listening tonight and they say, okay, I'm going to treat my wife right. I'm going to love my wife. But every time I do it, it's going to make me mad. They do what they're supposed to do, but they're bitter about it. You know, they didn't go do this because their wife wanted them to do something else, and they do it because I'm supposed to love her. But man, it bugs me. And they sit there about all the times I did this for my wife, and I did this for my wife, and I did this for my wife, and she won't do for me, and I'm doing this, and she's not doing that, and they get bitter. He says, you better love your wife, and don't get bitter about it. Do you think God ever gets bitter about loving you and me? When you sinned yesterday, having known what the Bible said, and you chose to ignore it, and you did what you pleased, do you think God's up there talking to Gabriel about how bitter he is about you? That may not have pleased him. There may be repercussions for your decision. He's not bitter. He's not bitter. Last point. We need to be a leader. And again, I've got a lot of different things under this passage of Scripture. Leadership's important. We know in the pastorate, if you can't lead your own family, you can't lead the house of God. So apparently leadership matters. And by the way, how your kids turn out matters. All right, it matters. That doesn't mean they all have to go into full-time Christian service. I'm not talking about that at all. But if parents don't have any influence on how their kids turn out, then why is that a requirement for a man in the pastorate? If he has no, if a man has no, if I have no impact on what Michelle does with her life, and whether she loves the Lord, serves the Lord, if I have if there's nothing I can do about that, then why on earth is that a requirement for me to be able to stay in the ministry? It just is, isn't it? So obviously I can have something to do with it. Can't lead your family, can't lead the house of God. Apparently, we men are supposed to be providing that type of leadership. I'm going to look at one last verse, and we're going to be done. Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 20. And I apologize. There's so much, and I get distracted, and I apologize. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 25. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man cannot be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ sets the example of leadership. He says, you want to be great? Why don't you serve somebody? You want to be a great dad? Serve your children. You want to be a great husband? Serve your wife. As I shared the other night, when my wife came down the aisle, I was not thinking, here's a woman that I can minister to, that I can serve for the rest of my life. That day when I got married, it was all about me, what I was getting. Selfish, prideful, self-loving me. I had to learn. And I fail often. That my purpose in our marriage is to serve that woman. It's my purpose. I'm supposed to serve these kids. I'm supposed to serve my church. I'm supposed to serve other people as well. But I need to serve her. Because if I'm really a true type of leader, it's not about what she can do for me, but what I can do for her. Last illustration, and I'm done. Again, maybe I've shared this here in times past. I don't know. When I got my doctorate, graduated, and I did not know this, you go and, you know, they don't give you your diploma. You got to go pick it up, and it's in a bag, you know, and there's a little thing for my wife in the bag and all this different stuff. And there was a white towel in the bag with green lettering on it. That was the school's colors. And it said on the towel, "Be great, serve." It was based upon Christ taking a towel and washing the disciples' feet. If you walk in my office, you open the door, and you look to the right, right next to my door, there's a rolled up white towel with the green letters. Be great. Serve. I have failed innumerable times to serve. But if I'm going to be a great husband, a great dad, and a great leader in my home, I had better learn that it's not about me. It's ultimately about God, but humanly speaking, it's about Karen and Michelle and Marissa and Joel and Christy and Rhonda, who have established their own homes. It's about them. Fellas, we have authority. We have responsibility. Are we listening to God? Are we learning about our wives? Are we loving them as we're supposed to? Are we leading them the way we should? Four basic questions. They're going to make all the difference in your family. Father, I pray that you would take these truths.